Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity again to come to the throne of grace to find mercy and help in time of need. We thank You so much for that provision made through the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself that we might be brought near unto God, those who were once afar off, once dead in trespasses and sins, and now have been made nigh by the blood of Christ. Our Father, we thank You for this. And in that way, we come to You and pray for the dear Beard family, who, because of one of the calamities that often befall the older folks in life, now await for their father, Brother Bill, to go on to be with Thee. And so, Lord, we pray for Your comfort and guidance to them. May they be able to find in You all mercies and all comfort. May they be able to count it joy when they fall into various trials, including this one, knowing that the testing of their faith produces patience. And our Lord, where they find that it's seemingly impossible to know how that this will be and how they can react in a very difficult circumstance, may they cry to Thee for wisdom, even as the Apostle says. And Lord, there find that You will not reproach them, but give them that wisdom that they need. Lord, for those in the family that are not yet believers in the Lord Jesus, we pray that this event in their family's history will draw them, be used to draw them to the Lord, to come to the end of themselves and to find in Christ all their sufficiency and all their needs. And so we commit that to You. Thank You again, O Lord, for Your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I also wanted to just mention we didn't spend much time this morning on the holiday. If there's anyone that has a testimony or something I'd like to mention in that regard, please feel free to do so. I was thinking of the great cost of freedom. Freedom makes us free, of course, but it's not without its costs. And I was reading an editorial or opinion yesterday about this, and there it was an Army chaplain who was relating the experience of having to go to a home of a lady with two small children and report to her that her husband had been killed in action just in this last, most recent war. And he also said, on Memorial Day, don't forget to remember the families that are left behind. They've made a great sacrifice, not just the ones who died. They, of course, made what we call the ultimate sacrifice, but those that are left behind have a very hard road to travel. I was thinking also of Bill Beard, actually, a World War II veteran. Did anyone else in here serve in the armed forces? Brother Chuck? Yeah. Thank you, brother. We appreciate that service.
I did, but my father was a veteran as well. And yesterday was actually the 1-year anniversary of his home.
Isn't that right? Oh, my. Goodness. Goodness, goodness, goodness. Not related, but just on another note, I don't want to forget to also to mention to you that Andy Bennett and his wife mentioned to me this morning that Andy's grandmother went home to be with the Lord yesterday. So we don't want to neglect to remember those folks. They were going up to Pinckney where she was and being with the family today. That was her. That was his grandmother on his dad's side. I know the Bennetts from way back and of the family because he was in Chelsea. He was a number of years behind me in the school system there. But his dad was unfortunately killed on Pan Am Flight 103. Andy's father, over Lockerbie, Scotland, 1988. And so when you watch Andy, you can remember the background from which he comes as a young boy, he lost his father as well. So, yes. Yeah, amen. They did. Three of our own, we call them, and Ben.
Well, yeah, he's. I just like Margo prays with four of the ladies. Amongst them, there's five boys who are in the Marines.
Wow.
And we met together. They invited the men. Friday night we had a little get together. There's five Christian boys who are all
laying it out on the line. Yeah. Yep. It's so remote from some of us, as some have said. We can sit here in all total comfort while a real serious war is going on. I don't know that a lot of people realize that, but this is not just a localized little conflict. This is a worldwide battle of ideology and for survival, really. Although we sit in great ease because of the great competence of our young men who are serving us. So it's good to remember those things and not to forget. Okay. One more hymn. Somebody have a selection for us?
Leah's mom.
Leah's mom. Okay. Well, thank you, Jennifer, for your selection. I appreciate it. 417, hymn number 417. It is well with my soul.
With my soul.
you. You may be seated. I'd like to ask my wife if she'll come and sing for us now, and then I'll preach a little message from the Word of God this evening. Thank you, Naomi.
Jesus made each star in heaven. He created earth and sea. He's the keeper of all knowledge, what is past and what will be. Yet He offers His great wisdom, so you will not lose your way. Like a lamp, it glows every step. It shows you can know His will each day. Trust His word. Trust His word. All God's promises are true. Trust His word. When your pathway disappears, when your joy gives way to tears, when you're plagued with doubts and fears, trust His word. He is not a distant stranger. He can be your closest friend, and He'll always listen closely when you share your heart with Him. Jesus walks the path beside you. He has been there all along, and He'll guide your feet when your step is weak and your strength is almost gone. Trust His word. Trust His word. All God's promises are true. Trust His word. When your pathway disappears, when your joy gives way to fears, when you're plagued with doubts and fears, trust His word.
Oh, thank you again for that ministry and music. I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles this evening and turn to John's Gospel, the first chapter again. We introduced our study in the Gospel of John a couple of weeks back, 2 weeks ago, I think. We spent 2 weeks looking at introduction and started last week in John chapter 1 and verse 1. Remember that we looked, as far as introduction, at the type of book that this is, that it's the book of belief, it's the book of life, eternal life, it's the book of the Son of God. It's the book of miracles. You remember those miracles that we listed. It's the book of the statements of the Lord Jesus in which He said, "I am." And I had mentioned last time that I found 14, or maybe it was 13, but I found another one in my reading, 14 I am statements that the Lord makes, ranging from I am simply, I exist, I am really God, I am the Son of God, I am the Messiah, I am the Christ, I am the light, the door, the truth, the way, the life, all of these things, and many more, he said. We looked also in our introductory part of the study at caveats in the study of John's Gospel or any of the Gospels to make sure that we don't fall into common errors as we study the Gospels. You remember some of those. We want to make sure that we properly distinguish the church and the kingdom that was really offered, the kingdom that will yet come in the millennium. And these things are very important to keep in mind as we study the Gospels, as we see the Lord offering the kingdom, being rejected as king, turning to his disciples in the upper room discourse and telling them that he is about to die and a new program is about to be inaugurated. So we looked at all of those things and some others as well. And then we started looking in John chapter 1 and verse 1 at these profound yet simple verses which tell us that in the beginning the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God Himself. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. We said that the chapter starts out, verses 1 to 18 here, with the prologue to the book. And verses 1 to 5 tell us three things, really, about the Word. It talks about the Word and His relationship to God, the Word and His relationship to creation, that's verse 3, and the Word and His relationship to man, verses 4 and 5. We looked at last time the Word and God, the Word and His relationship to God. Three things were said there. The Word was in the beginning He existed already. There was no time in which the Word did not exist. Secondly, the Word was with God. You could say the Word was before God. Think about who can stand before God. Who? Can any of you? On your own? No. But the Word could. The Word was before God from all eternity, perfect in fellowship with Him. And thirdly, the Word was God. Not a God, as we said. We understand that. But the Word was in His essence, all that God is, in His essence. They share the same essence. They're personally distinct. That is, there are two persons in this verse, God the Father and God the Son, but they share the same essence. There is no other better way that John could have said this. Well, he could have written a whole volume, I suppose, to try to explain it to us, but he boils it down just to a few words, that the Word was God. Now, remember last time we looked at the idea of the Word to begin with. What does that mean? Well, the Word, when we think of Word, we think of communication, we think of a message, we think of revelation, and that's what it is. We said that the Word here is not just the fact that Jesus, our Savior, the Lord, the second person of the Trinity, is somehow able to communicate perfectly. Remember the analogy I used of the great communicator? All of you Republicans out there know who I am talking about. The Word is not just a great communicator. The Word is, as we said, the very communication. He is the message from God. He is the perfect revelation from God. Hebrews 1 told us that. I don't know that we turned there last time, but let me just review that verse with you. It says that this Son of God was the one by whom God has spoken, whom He has appointed the heir of all things in Hebrews 1:2, by whom also He made the worlds. We'll see that in John as well. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. And of course, that's where the point is, that He is the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. There's no better way to communicate who God is than just looking simply to Jesus Christ. You want to know what God is like? God is like Christ, if I may put it that way. We are to be like Christ, of course, but in some limited sense compared to the Christ-likeness that God has. You want to know what God is, you look at Jesus. And that's one of the benefits of studying this portion of Scripture. We will see who God is by looking at His Son. But we also said that the Word carries a lot more of weight than just the idea of communication, because the Jews, in their Aramaic targums, their translations of the Old Testament, used the Aramaic word memra, which means word, to refer to the name of God, the Hashem, the name which is spelled Yod, He, Vav, He in Hebrew, the Tetragrammaton, which the Jewish people will not pronounce. When they read over it, they don't say what we would say Jehovah. They say Adonai. They just take another word for Lord and plug it right in there and just read over it. And we do that when we read Hebrew, even in school and in the synagogue, of course, they do that and so on. But they refer to it as Adonai, or they refer to it as the name. Or in Aramaic, they refer to that word as the Word. This is like the word that's so important you can't miss it. That's how they referred to it. So when the Apostle John comes around A.D. 90 and he says, I'm going to tell you about the Word. And it's very obvious that he's speaking of Jesus here. This will rock their boat. I'm telling you, the Word is God, and the Word is the Son of God. The Word is Jesus. That's who God is. All that time that you have been focusing on the Word, the name, Adonai, you need to recognize that I'm expanding your horizons now and revealing to you that this was the Son of God. In fact, a powerful passage for you to use with somebody that doubts this is to tie John's Gospel chapter 12 in there, where it talks about the fact that Isaiah saw his glory. Well, it says that Isaiah in chapter 6 saw the Lord, the Adonai. But John in his Gospel is speaking of Jesus. And he's saying, Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus, the same one that I saw with my own eyes. And so if you have any doubt that Jesus is in the Old Testament, you need to go no further than there. He is there. That's where He is. Oftentimes, any appearance of God, any theophany, as we call it, really a Christophany, God taking the form of a man, is really the Lord Jesus. Can't miss Him with this revelation that we have been given. So that's a wonderful thing that God has pointed that out to us, that He has named His Son the Word in the Scriptures. Now, we said verse 2 is kind of a reiteration of verse 1. The same was in the beginning with God. So that we don't miss the fact that He was in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's where John goes now in verse 3. He says that all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. So really there's two phrases here. One is that God, through Christ, made everything. And the other statement is, looking at it from our perspective or creation's perspective, there is not any one thing that can say, I was created or exist apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. So he really takes pains to emphasize that here. And let's look at it in a little bit more detail. The Word made all things. I'm on the second side of the notes now. Verse 3. All these things were made by Him. Now, often the book of John is called the beginning of the real New Testament, because the Old Testament started with Bereshit, in the beginning, and the New Testament here begins with in the beginning, again, was the Word. And this Word, who existed in the beginning thousands of years ago, I was going to say, John wrote around A.D. 90. Moses wrote Genesis around B.C. 1440 or 1445. So you've got a span of over 1,500 years of history now. Moses writing in the beginning, John writing in the beginning, they're both speaking about the same thing, the same beginning. And John, it just says, look, the Word was the creative agent in God's work, in God's work of creation. So I was thinking as I was studying this afternoon and reviewing, for you young folks that are here, I see two of you young girls, have you ever helped your father do something? Leah or Olivia? You ever helped your father do something? Well, here's the Word. This is Jesus. He's helping his father create. God delegated to him, create. You do the work of creation. God has planned it, and he's creating it through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're given great additional information here. When the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, you know, that's a little more vague maybe than what we have now. Additional revelation has opened up the scope of our understanding so that we can see that when God says, in the beginning, God created, and then we see the Spirit of God hovering or brooding over the face of the waters, and later on in Genesis 1:26, the Bible says, let us create man in our image. What does that mean? Well, it's more clear now, isn't it? Us, the Trinity, the triune God, is involved in creation. You know, that's often the case that God in all three persons is involved in different aspects of our lives or of creation or of the world. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, it talks about our salvation. It says that we're elect according to foreknowledge, the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, the Trinity in our salvation. In fact, the whole first chapter, first half of Ephesians 1 is all about that. That God planned, the Son redeemed, and the Holy Spirit indwells and seals us. And so you see the Trinity obviously involved in our salvation. Here is involved in creation. Turn over to Ephesians 3:9, if you would. Ephesians 3:9, for a couple of other verses that help us to understand that the Lord did indeed create all things. Ephesians 3:9, really and almost parenthetically, the Bible says, Paul here speaking, his commission is to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. There it is again, very simply stated, that He by Christ created all things. Colossians is another reference. You want to keep these in mind. Colossians 1:16-17. The Bible says, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things do consist. We already looked at the Hebrews passage that said He created all things, that God by Him created all things. So think of it, just by way of a little application, think of this. You are God's creation, Jesus' creation. You are also, if you're a born-again saint, are His by redemption, twice owned. So why do we not acknowledge that He is the Lord of our life? He owns us by creation, by redemption, and we may oftentimes find ourselves bouncing along through life thinking, I've got all the control, I'm calling the shots here. And, you know, no, we're deluding ourselves if we think that at all. God created us by Christ and He redeemed us also by Him. Now, the Bible goes on in John 1:3 to say that without Him was not anything made that was made. So let me just do a little bit of mathematics with you. If you have a discrete math here, if you have a set, and that set includes all things that are created. Okay, just picture your little Venn diagram there. Okay. Is Jesus in that set, or is He outside of that set? Well, if He's in that set, that means He's created, okay? Right. But He created all things, it says. Without Him was not anything made that was made. So if it's in the set of things that was made, it had to be made by Christ. But if Christ was made, then He couldn't be the one that made all things. Very simple. So that's the point of this. He made all things. He was not Himself created. He was not the first creation of God. He existed with God. He was with God in the beginning. Now, this whole realm of theology has some other associated things we should think about. God has planned all things. God has created all things. God has providentially guided all things and does, and He upholds all things. So you can say what I have in the notes there. He planned, He produced, He preserves, and He providentially guides the universe. There's not one thing that is outside of His control. In fact, it says in Ephesians 1:11 that He planned all things. He works all things together according to what? The counsel of His will. There's not one thing that is outside or apart from God's will. He planned it, and there's no way around it. He created it. 1 Corinthians 8, let's look there, is another little reference to the Lord's work in creation. 1 Corinthians 8, 6. I have to apologize to Mrs. B because she said, I can't keep up when you flip to all these passages. And I said, well, hopefully next Sunday morning sermon, I'll just stay in one place and you won't have to move your pages. But I had to treat some of these texts tonight. It says in 1 Corinthians 8, 6, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. So very plainly says that all things are sourced in God and all things are created. They come from the Lord Jesus Christ. So God planned, the Lord created, He also upholds. We don't need to turn to Hebrews 1:3 again, but it says, by Him all things consist. He upholds those things. Jeremiah 10, you can reference that as well. But it's helpful, I think, for you to remember that there's not one atom in this universe, not A-D-A-M, but A-T-O-M, or subatomic particle that's outside of God's control. If there is one square inch of the universe that God does not have control over, then God is not God. That square inch is God. So we just have to remember, there's nothing that is outside of God's preservation, and here we'll see in Psalm 103, if you turn there, His control. Psalm 103, this helps us to really to have a high view of God, doesn't it? When we stop to think that He created, He redeemed us, of course, but that He planned and created all things, He upholds them, that their very existence is due to God. Scientists are always looking for these strong and weak forces, right? And what holds nature together anyway? Well, the Bible tells us ultimately, whatever the means that God uses, it's God through Christ who upholds all things. Psalm 103:19 says, the Lord has prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over everything, all. There is not one thing that He does not rule. Okay, back to John. John 1 again. And John 1, verse 4 and verse 5. It says that not only is this Word related to God, and is He's related to creation, but He's also related to man. And it says it this way, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. and light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. I'll stop here when we get to through a little bit of verse 4, and we'll have to pick up verse 5 next time. But I couldn't let it go another week. For you who are here for the first time, I gave a quiz a couple of weeks ago. I said, what in the world does verse 4 mean? So now it's my job to try to give you the teacher's answer for what the key to the quiz, I guess. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, we said that the Gospel of John is the gospel of life, didn't we? Eternal life, especially. I mean, that's what John wants us to have, is eternal life, to believe in the Son of God. But I think that this life here is not just eternal life, but any kind of life that we can have. Physical life, spiritual life, whatever you want to call it. Whatever kind of life is referred to right here. So that's what my part of that answer to the quiz is. What is life? It's all the different kinds of life that you can imagine. And the reason I don't restrict it just to eternal life or life of believers is because verse 9, and also the rest of verse 4, life is tied to light, L-I-F-E and L-I-G-H-T. And then verse 9 says that was the true light which lights every man that comes into the world. Not just believers, but every man. So, how can this be? Well, everybody does have physical life. I mean, everybody that's alive, obviously. And this life is light, really. When you think about the Bible, it talks about death in terms of darkness, especially the Old Testament, you know. But life pictures light. In fact, Job said, you know, and I've referenced some of the verses here, you know, it would have been better for me, this was when he was lamenting his condition, it would have been better for me to be stillborn, not to see the light of day, to rest in darkness, and not to have seen that light, not to have participated in the light, which is life. And life really, I say that because life gives you the opportunity to see light, not just sunlight or incandescent lights or whatever, but light in terms of God's light. Psalm 19, general revelation. If you're alive and mentally with it, most people, you can understand general revelation to some extent. You can see that it tells of the glory of God. You can you have a conscience. That's light. God has informed every man, to some extent, what is right and what is wrong. Of course, man has totally turned that upside down and corrupted it. The conscience is a judging thing. It tells you right or wrong. But it's informed by a body of information which has been totally corrupted. The truth has been suppressed. And man puts his own standard in there. That's why you can have people that we say, they don't seem to have a conscience. Well, they have a conscience, but it's just so misinformed and full of wickedness that it seems that they don't have one. They call evil good and good evil, for example. Let's look at, we don't have to turn there. Somebody know Psalm 23? Who can quote me Psalm 23? You going to try it? Do you know it, Becky? Go ahead. Did you notice that verse 4 said, yea, though I walk through the valley of what? The shadow. Death is dark. Especially to the Old Testament saint where it was Sheol, you know, and it was resurrection was so far out there, and so, I mean, increasingly they understood it as more was revealed, but not like we have today. But death is still dark, isn't it? I had a question when Naomi's father passed away from one of her sisters. When he died, did he walk through a valley after he died? Did he walk through a valley of the shadow of death? No. Because the process that he went through in order to get to the moment of death was the valley of the shadow of death. And I was sharing with the Beard family just last night the same thing. I've read Psalm 23 with Brother Bill three times now, and every time I go up there, I'm going to do the same so that he can hear that blessed scripture again. But he is walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Death, darkness. Life, light. They're opposites. Life, physical life, and especially eternal life, gives you the opportunity to see light, the light of God's revelation, the light of His glory, the light of Jesus Christ. He said, I am the light of the world. He that walks after me, what does it say? He that followeth after me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so John introduces his emphases on life and light right in this verse. In him was life. All life comes from Jesus Christ. Any kind of life does. Spiritual, physical. And this life is equated to the light of men. It is light. And so then we'll see how in verse 5 this light shines in the darkness and what the darkness does with it. And then about the apostle, not the apostle, but the man sent from God whose name was John, John the Baptizer, and what he did for that light. So the Word and God, the Word and creation, and the Word and man. If the Word was not, then things would be totally different, wouldn't they? God would not be the God whom we know. Creation would not have occurred because there would have been no agent by which God would have created. And we would not have life. We would not have light. We just wouldn't exist, but we'd have a totally different set of circumstances. Without the Word, without the servant, as we pointed out this morning, without the Word, we're just without anything. Everything really resolves right on Him. Our focus has to be right there at the Word, at Jesus, at the life and light of the world. It can't be anywhere else. Let's pray.